Warnings are a part of life. We get them as individuals, whether about mortgage rates that may go up or down, on the sports field, possibly about our conduct on the field, and what will happen if certain behaviour continues. In tennis, there's usually a formal warning given by the umpire before points or eventually games are deducted. And it's not just tennis, but also cricket, both types of rugby, soccer, that such warnings operate. In AFL, there are warnings sent out to teams as to what the umpires are particularly focusing on this week and any issues that are coming up. In court, individuals are normally warned if they're at risk of being held in contempt of court. On roads, motorists are warned of hazards, high accident areas, areas in which speed cameras are operating, of gradients and bends that are out of the normal, or kangaroos or even crocodiles being across the road. But it's not just individuals that are warned. Countries are warned of the prospect of war. Governments are warned of the effects of policy. Recently, there's been lots of warnings about what happens when tariffs are implemented. Sports clubs and federations may be warned if they're in danger of breaching the regulations they're under. Due to firearms being sneaked into the MCG on Thursday evening, there were far greater queues on Saturday at the first game there since. The game between Richmond and Brisbane. Crowds had to wait longer as authorities responded to the perceived threat. It is one example of a response. And in all these cases, there are multiple responses that are possible. From totally ignoring the warning and going ahead with whatever one is doing anyway, to proceeding with caution, noting the instructions, to totally changing what one is doing, perhaps avoiding a crossing where one might have to drive over crocodiles and going another route. And in Hebrews today, we see a warning to the body of believers, both to individuals, but also to the gathering as a whole, that for them to really possess salvation, they must be growing in Christ, must be learning and maturing. And it's not just a warning to them. It's meant as a warning to us today to receive and grow in the place that is offered to us. Accepting Jesus not just as Saviour, but also as King, because otherwise we'll face judgment. In last week's passage, we saw that because of Jesus, we could approach God's throne with confidence, looking to receive the grace and mercy we need. But there are also two quotes from Psalms, looking forward to the promised Saviour, to Jesus, the anointed one of God, coming and ruling for eternity. Both those Psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, continue as the original hearers would know with promises of harsh judgment for those who do not belong to the people of God. To other nations, and now they're told to make sure they know and respond to the full truth of God's word. 5 verse 11 reads, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is less acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They're being criticized for being slow to learn. They're told they ought to be teachers, to know scripture and communicate it, to have confidence in what they know and communicate it to others. They constantly think they need milk to simply understand the basics all over again. They're saying they should be treated like babies. And the author's saying to them, you're behaving like babies. Grow up! Yes, he wants them to learn the truths of God's word, but not elementary truths through repetition, to learn how to be righteous, how to follow Jesus in our actions, is what he's emphasizing. First, he states how solid food is for the mature, how it's used to build up the people of God. Those who follow Jesus, those who train themselves to distinguish good from evil, those who work at learning. The thing about being mature is not that you're perfect, but that you're growing in distinguishing good from evil. Babies start eating solid food at around 6 months. Similarly, followers of Jesus, the people of God, are supposed to move on from baby food. Yeah, just leave it off. And look to more fully understand the scriptures and what they say, to know how to follow Jesus, represent righteousness, show the mercy that Jesus showed us, and distinguish good from evil. This is what's supposed to happen for believers. If we need only that we're forgiven because of Jesus spoken of each week, we seem to be missing what this is saying. We need to mature, and when we don't, it causes problems. As the writer is suggesting, the people of God, the people hearing the letter, need to do. He's saying, let's move on from such babyish teachings. 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting we will do so. He's saying no more of this. Let's move on. I'm providing solid food and you will eat it. You will understand God permitting what this means. You don't need repeating again. The turning away from going one's own way, from sin and death, and turning towards God. And what believing in his Son brings to us in salvation, in cleansing from his sins, which the baptism seems to refer to. That we're washed and cleansed to become clean. That we become a part of God's people. So we have hands laid on us, signifying God giving us his Spirit, along with all of God's people. God's people accepting us and providing God's blessing to us. And thereby participating in the resurrection of the dead, avoiding the destruction that can come from eternal judgment, and instead receiving salvation. The letter moves on from this. Sounds like a whole load of things that we should automatically know. And yes, we keep on having to hear about the forgiveness of God, but we need to know how we should respond to it. That when we grasp the basics, we don't just return to them time and again, keep eating baby food, but we need to grow up to eat solid food. One of my friends was going through a difficult period, and she suggested that she just needed to go to a Bible study group doing the very basics. that she needed more baby food when she understood the gospel perfectly well. The other option was studying Hebrews. There was no question which one I very strongly recommended, a recommendation she followed with obvious results that have shone through over the years, because it gave her an expectation of growing, of God working to mature her, not of being an infant or a child, but a mature daughter of God, as one can see in her today. Yet, we have to escape the temptation of thinking we don't need to know God's word, what God wants for us, and grow in it. We only need to know his salvation as a set of facts. That doesn't work. We need to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And that's what Hebrews goes on to warn us. 6 verse 4 reads, "It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." This says, it's impossible for those who've tasted God and walked away to come back. For those who know the truths of the good news of Jesus and reject it totally, to come back to it. Now, let's be clear on this. I've seen people come to trust God over time. Often it's a journey, where at some stages they're regular in church, other stages they're not, where they struggle in their lives. But that's different from knowing the truths of God and deliberately and totally rejecting it, which is what this passage seems to be speaking of. Rejecting the influence of God's Spirit in their lives, of his word shaping us and going their own way, not caring what God thinks. Yet, does this passage mean people can come to faith and fall away? Surely this is a warning to those in the gathering, suggests some are at risk of not being saved. So can people come to faith and walk away? Well, I think it depends on how you define faith. In Hebrews, those who are described as having faith are those who persevere, who see it through to the end. There are people who come to a form of transitory belief, where they accept the facts of Christianity, show some signs of life, and yet fall away, totally rejecting the salvation and new life that Jesus offers. This passage is not a philosophical discussion on whether people can lose their salvation, but an encouragement to people to grasp hold of the salvation on offer and all the good things God gives us. It's treating salvation not as believing in a set of facts, of knowing that there's a God and that Jesus came and died without any thought of getting to know him. Instead, it treats salvation as something that comes from knowing the living God, relating to him, and seeking to live out lives out of that. And that's where the passage goes, verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. There's no point planting seed on land if they do not produce a crop. The land's just costing money. In the same way, people who genuinely believe respond to God's word, maturing over time, encouraging each other in following Jesus and seeking his blessing on our lives. That's why we have Bible studies, so we can learn from God's word and encourage each other in following it, so we can grow together in Jesus, learn together to tell right from wrong, and encourage and be encouraged by each other as we see change. Now, while we cannot be certain of people's faith, we can be encouraged by some, perhaps question others. When I was leading a group in the prison, I'd carefully make the message for the final week a prisoner was there before he came out appropriate to him. With at least one, it was, "Do not do it again." I'd got little confidence in any change in that prisoner. With others, I was far more encouraging as I saw genuine change. And some of those reflected that when they came out. With the Hebrews, the author has such a confidence in the recipients of the letter, a confidence in genuine change. In verse 9 it reads, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. For those who are saved, produce fruit, produce a crop." That's what the authors noticed in their lives, their work, especially the love they show to God's people, and are continuing to do so. It's this diligence, this continuing, not being lazy, but wanting to represent God, showing his mercy, his love in this world, that makes sure of our salvation. Verse 11, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Now, there are two things that lead to inheriting God's promises. Faith, trusting God, acting out of it, and being prepared to wait patiently, trusting God and living it out as we wait. Often in AFL, new recruits have to wait for an opportunity at first team level while they hone their skills and work hard, showing they deserve opportunity. Now, this may come quickly, but others have to wait years to play. Tom Stewart, one of the best players in the AFL, a five-time All-Australian, had to wait until he was 23 before he got his opportunity. Most players are selected in their teens. He had to wait and work. In following Jesus, similarly, we have to wait for God, live out our lives now. But we've got many examples to follow who have received what God has promised. Abram's talked about here, who never saw the promises to him fulfilled in his lifetime. But he was faithful, and his descendants, the Israelites, took over the land they were promised, became too numerous to count, as God promised him. And God promises to us that we're heirs of his kingdom, heirs along with Jesus, where we'll live in a kingdom of justice, We should be encouraged by this. It's this hope that should enable us to push on in knowing and maturing in God. Verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. It's because Jesus has gone before us, offering himself as a sacrifice. For all the times we go our own way. For all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God. That we can have the confidence of new life. That we, knowing Jesus has gone through death and is alive, and knowing that we share in his righteousness, a righteousness that we do not deserve, do not earn, a righteousness we receive from him. That means our hope's certain. So we need to respond to this by being encouraged, seeking to grow in knowing God, and diligently representing him in this world as his people. Let's pray. Father, we ask. We ask that you'd work in our lives. That you'd work, sealing the truths of your love for us, of the mercy, the salvation that Jesus brings, and help us to live out of it. In Jesus' name, Amen.